Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, for this time to be together, for the opportunity to sharpen one another, be sharpened by your word. And Lord, we thank you for faithful saints who walk in truth, in faithfulness, diligence. And thank you for your intention for younger men to glean wisdom from older men. I know that pretty much anything that I'm going to say this morning has been passed on and encouraged in my own life and thinking about parenting and being a husband. And Lord, just thank you for that grace. I pray that this morning would be refreshing, even in the midst of weariness at the end of the week, early in the morning. Thank you for these men who sacrifice to get up early, to press on, to invest in one another's lives as you intend in the body of Christ, and to also make intentional efforts to just continue to grow in godliness. We pray that you would bless our efforts to that end this morning, and that you would be glorified in our efforts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One second. Button, because I didn't want to cough in your ear. Couple things. It's good to be together. Thank you for being here. I know we had this is a month in between meetings because of Courageous Churchmen. And two things. I know that for many of you who didn't go, it was the right decision out of consideration of your family and your season of life and demands on your schedules. And I wouldn't want you to regret doing what was right before the Lord in that regard for your family. And for those that went, it was a wonderfully refreshing time. And so if you haven't gone to Courageous Churchmen, we typically go every year. That's the plan at this point for next year. It's in early February. And I would encourage you to start even thinking and talking with your wife about if it would be the right time to go this next year, just so that it doesn't sneak up and catch you off guard and then you feel in a bind making a quick decision. Because I know it comes at a cost. Vacation days, time away from the family, those things are important. And it's definitely not the right answer for every man to go every year. But to be pondering that would be good, because it definitely was a blessing spiritually, just so encouraging to be together. This morning, we're going to talk about shepherding children. This is the second part of this lesson. We did the first part about a year ago, so I'm sure it's all really fresh on everybody's minds. Whenever we talk about kind of a specific area of the Christian's life that not everybody is in the same season regarding, it can be a temptation almost to think, well, this doesn't apply to me. This lesson is for men around me, but it doesn't apply to me. The reality is, these truths from Scripture are so helpful regardless of your season of life, because whether you're single, desiring a family someday, or out of the season of life where you have children in your home, young men need to be thinking now about what it looks like to be a godly father, and older men need to be thinking about how to come alongside younger men and help them in those efforts and be an encouragement. So this is just something that I think is really helpful for all of us to get our minds around, even as we're going through 1 Peter 3 and talking about God's desire for a godly wife. I know my heart, I feel like there's been more for me to change in my life than anything that I see in regards to the women around me needing to change in theirs. Just watching God's call for women and wanting to come alongside and be a help to them, and in being that, particularly my wife. So hopefully this morning this is a blessing to you. Our plan is to go until probably 6:45 at the latest, and then be done with the specific outline and take some time, whatever time we need, for some questions, question and answer, whatever's on your mind pertaining to the outline or not in regards to parenting. And then we'll split into our smaller, we might just do one group this morning, because I think Tom's still sick, and we can probably all be together and have more dialogue that way. But by way of review, I want to start talking about just the foundational principles for parenting. Obviously, the supreme goal of parenting is in accordance and in line with the supreme goal of the Christian life, which is to glorify God. That is our call in parenting. And that sounds obvious, and that fits within the mold of the common Christian church answer. You know, why did Jesus die on the cross? For the glory of God. What's the aim of the Christian's life? The glory of God. Everything is ultimately for the end of the glory of God. And yet it's such a helpful calibration for your heart in parenting, because it is so easy to get caught up in, no, the goal of parenting is to get my kids to be successful in life, or to prepare my children for adulthood. That's the goal of parenting. Or the goal is to get them to do what I want to do, or to be quiet for 10 minutes when I get home from work. And we can get caught up in all these goals that actually have the focus of the goal being someone other than yourself and something other than your own heart. And God doesn't ever call us to fully control the heart of another individual. But he does call us to direct our heart, to shepherd our heart, to guard our heart, or keep it with all diligence, as Proverbs 4:23 talks about. And so what he calls us to, we actually can do. We can give glory to God in our parenting. There could be the most godly parent who does everything right, and their child goes wayward and doesn't come under that leadership, or doesn't produce the fruit that a godly parent desires to see flow out of their child. Why? Because you can't save your child's heart. You can't regenerate your child. And you may have control in your home, and you may have order in your home, even with unregenerate children in your home. But when they step out of that authority, you can't control which way they go. You have to entrust that to the Lord, and you have to be content to simply be what he calls you to be in the home. That may be one of the biggest challenges of parenting, is your own struggle for power with God in regards to the soul and the spiritual standing of that soul with your child. So the supreme goal is parenting, and this is still review. The next foundational principle is parenting as one. One of the most helpful aids for you in your parenting is going to be being united with your wife in your parenting. Now, not everybody finds themselves in the ideal of circumstances, right? God's ideal for the home is that there's a regenerate dad, regenerate husband, regenerate mother, regenerate wife. They are united together as one. They are parenting as one flesh with consistency and unity. That is God's intention and his design. We live in a fallen world, and we don't always experience the fullness of God's design, whether it's through broken home relationships or one spouse being unregenerate. There can be all sorts of difficulties that flow into that. But it's helpful to understand God's design that, as a husband, you're called, if you find yourself in the circumstance where you are married in your parenting, you parent as one. And your greatest really foundational aid within the home of shepherding your children is consistency between you and your wife. And we talked further about that. This is all from semester two. if you want to go back and find the recording and listen to part one, if you missed it, let me know. I can point you in that direction. And then thirdly, we talked about remembering God's call for personal holiness. So you're to be united with your spouse in your parenting. You're to parent as a unit, together, as one flesh. And your desire in your parenting that will actually help you meet your supreme desire of glorifying God is that you're personally pursuing holiness. To demand right living of your children through the means of wrong living is hypocritical. And so you're not in your parenting, I'm just trying to get my kids to just follow simple instructions. And so you resort to anything and everything to get them to do it. Bribery, intimidation, manipulation, whatever it may be. That's not what God calls you to. You're actually called to personal holiness in your parenting, not to revert to whatever works. And ultimately, what we think works is just a mirage. It's not actually working. you might get behavior modification, but you're not shepherding a child's heart in that moment. You're not directing them to think rightly about God, to fear God, to pursue wisdom. You're teaching them to be afraid of dad when you resort to manipulative tactics, whether it's yelling, bribing, whatever. So remember God's call for personal holiness, and then we started talking about principles for parenting. Consistently train, teach them, set expectations. I use the illustration of, if you're going to a church gathering and it's going to be a lot of people they don't know, and they tend to kind of get reclusive in groups and don't know how to make eye contact and shake hands or things like that, don't just go and then get upset with them or disappointed in them when they don't treat other people with appropriate respect or kindness. You know, they go to meet somebody new and they turn around and they're hitting you and interrupting. Don't get upset at them in that moment. Actually be proactive in your parenting to train them as to what you expect in that moment. Hey, we're going to a bunch of people to a party or a group gathering. There's going to be people you don't know. You're going to meet people you don't know. When you meet somebody new, what is a way to show kindness and consideration for them? Look them in the eye. Hey, let's practice now. Look me in the eye. Hey, good job. Okay, when they hold out their hand like this to shake it, high five. Yeah, and then if they say, well, it's very nice to meet you, what's a kind, loving response to them? It's nice to meet you too. Have those kinds of conversations. Prepare them, train them. And that's one example that should flow into wanting to set them up to succeed and give them instruction. Parenting is an active discipline where you are stepping into their life and helping them. And so you're training them towards right, but you're also diligently disciplining them. Just need to be faithful to employ God's prescription for spiritual care for your child. We talked quite a bit about biblical discipline. And then we talked a little bit about the principle of faithfully exemplifying, and that's where I want to pick up this morning. Faithfully exemplify. So we're under principles for parenting. We're talking about some of the specifics. That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on this morning, some specific principles that aid us towards faithfulness in our parenting. And one of those is to faithfully exemplify. What do I mean by that? When you are parenting, you are always on. You are always parenting. And one of the perpetual ways that you are always parenting is by your own personal example. Your children are always watching. They are always perceiving. And whether they're an infant or whether they're 5 or 10 or 15, it does have an effect on them and on the home. You will start to see the outflow of that effect more and more as they gain greater capacity for interactions. So probably you've seen that around 1.5 or 2 start to come out, where you hear a tone or you hear a phrase, even if it's not sinful, and you're like, oh, I know where they got that. I know where they got that response, or I know where they got that verbiage or whatnot. And then when they start to get 4, 5, 6, you really start to see that come out. When you start hearing them talk about their teacher in the same way that you talk about your boss, it can be really indicting, really convicting. And it's important to recognize that they are watching. You're called to be an example. You're called to lead in that regard. Not just to be a dictator telling them what to do and not to do, but you're also living it out before them. That has to be a part of your parenting. And so how you talk about their teacher will influence how they talk about their teacher. And this is hard because life is full. You can be with your spouse in the kitchen. They can be watching Bluey in the other room. And you're having a conversation. And you know they're not listening because you've asked them to do something 3 times and they've ignored you watching their show. And yet you start talking about their teacher and they chime in, oh, I know, she's always that way. You're like, wait, you weren't listening at all when we were asking you to do this thing. And all of a sudden now you hear, I thought we were having a private conversation. No, if you're in a community area in your home, there are no private conversations. You just need to realize that, which also means you need to be careful with what you say and how you say it. And is this going to be, first of all, is this edifying? But the call of Ephesians 4:29 is edifying for all who hear. And that's not just the immediate audience of who you're talking to in that moment, but for those who may also be a part of that hearing in that conversation as well. And so it may be an appropriate conversation for you to have with your wife, and not an appropriate conversation for your children to observe you having with your wife. We need to give thought to those types of things, how we talk about their teachers, friends, coworkers, coaches, fill in the blank, everything. How you talk about church, how you talk about friends at church, how you talk about issues at church. If there's something in your heart that you're wrestling with and you're leaning on your spouse to help you in right thinking about things going on, again, whether it's church or friends or family or work, whatever the category is, need to give thought about the appropriateness of the audience in that moment. And is this going to be helpful? If the majority of what your children hear are the conversations about how you're struggling with those things, that's gonna have an influence when that's what they're subject to. Parents, grandparents, in-laws, conversations, these are things that can come up, and you talk about those things, and your parents or your children are privy to those conversations, and it's just not helpful. How you act, how you respond to authority, we've talked about this in a couple different contexts, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in regards to reverential fear. But listen, if you drive down the road at 60 miles an hour in a 45, and the moment you see a police officer, you pump your brakes because you're comfortable speeding when that police officer isn't there, but you're not comfortable speeding when that police officer is there, what are you implicitly training your children to think about authority? It's perfectly fine to defy it when they're not present. And when you see that authority present, you don't want to deal with the consequences. You change your outward action. That's what you're training them to think through in that moment. That might seem extreme. That might seem too close to home, maybe. Or they're not really picking up on those things. But listen, they are. They see that. They're going to think, do you want your kids to think that way about your authority? That whatever limits you push, whatever instruction you give, they can push that just about 30% beyond what you've given. But the moment you walk in, they're going to pull back and be restrained. You're going to inhibit your ability to speak to those things because your own conscience will condemn you, because you know you're not submitting to the authority in your life in the way that you're calling your kids to submit to your authority. What you spend your time doing, if they see a dad come home from work and just immediately disengage, whether it's through watching movies, watching sports, playing video games, other hobbies that you may have, even if it's productive things, maybe you're a guy who's just super handy and you come home and you just want to work on the truck all night or piddle with the lawn all day. Whatever you consume yourself with or don't consume yourself with, they're going to see that. So if you come home and disengage with the family because you just need a break, what do you think they're going to do when they come home from school? Disengage from the family, because they're going to think that's just the standard of what you do. That's the right thing to do. If they see you not valuing time with the Lord, not talking about things of the Lord, not having a perspective of acknowledging the Lord's presence in all things, how do you think they're going to be trained to think about the Lord's presence in all things? So faithfully exemplify. Another really, really critical one is how you talk about your children in front of your other children is really important to give consideration to. If you're all hands on deck with one of your children in a specific season because they're working through some specific issues at a specific age, and listen, we all have those types of seasons where just there's a particular vulnerability, particular expression of self-will or strong-willed behavior, and you and your wife, you're struggling, you're working, how can we help them? You're trying to encourage one another. If you speak in holistic terms about that child with one another in front of your other children, that's going to be really unhelpful for their thinking about their sibling, for how to think about their sibling. If you're like, man, I just can't believe this child. They did it again. They always do this. Why can't they do that? They're so immature. They're not this. They're this. If you're talking like that, you're actually shaming your child in front of your other children. That's just not, would you want that child to go talk to their other third sibling about that sibling that way? How you speak, how you talk is going to have an influence in your home. Your example is certainly not all of your parenting, but it's a constant of your parenting. And we are called to set an exemplary example, a followable example in our homes. Any question on faithfully exemplify? Questions, comments? Please give me an opportunity to drink some coffee. Okay. Everybody adequately convicted? Should we just close shop and go? Let's get close to prayer. Okay. All right. Reverently fear. Reverently fear. What do I mean by that? Well, twofold. You need to reverently fear God in your parenting, and principles for parenting, you need to train your children to reverently fear the Lord. That's what we are trying to help them understand, the Lord's presence in all circumstances. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." You want to teach them to fear the Lord, to love wisdom, which is what fearing the Lord is, and to love instruction. Train them to love God's instruction. Well, how is that? Well, exemplify to them your love for God's instruction. If you find yourself just constantly pushing against the instruction of the Lord, talking about how, you know, hard it is or whatnot, how do you think that your children are going to respond to your instruction? How are they going to think about the Lord's instruction? But if they watch you loving God's word, man, I need it desperately. I need to know what he desires of me. I need to know, because what he desires is what's best for me spiritually and before him. And so I want that. The Lord's commandments aren't burdensome, right? 1 John 5. This is actually the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are absolutely not burdensome. So teach your children to love instruction, both by giving them that instruction, but also by demonstrating that instruction in your own life, by reverently fearing the Lord. What does that look like? What does it look to fear, like to fear the Lord? To love wisdom and love instruction. That might come through a personal commitment. That should come through a personal commitment to shepherding your heart with God's word and daily quiet times. That should come through discipleship relationships in your life. That should come through proximity to the local church. Through teaching and preaching of God's word and exposing yourself to those things, which right now I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, you're doing this very thing, which is a blessing and an encouragement. And so reverently fear, seek to help them recognize God's presence in all things. How do you do that? Well, how you respond to their successes and failures is going to impact how they think about the Lord's presence. If your child disobeys, and you raise your voice, puff up your chest, say, "You do that one more time, you will regret it." Or even if you just say, "Don't do that again," and you are just burning with anger, "Get out, go to your room, I'm done with it, I've had enough." In that moment, whom are you training them to fear? You. And you're using your posture, and you're using your tone, and you're using your aggression to help them understand, you better not cross me. You better do what I say. All you've taught them to do is fear man. You need to be restrained in your conduct. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, right? James 1. So you need to be restrained in your own conduct. You need to be self-controlled. You can communicate the seriousness of the instruction without leaning on intimidation and manipulative tactics to get them to conform their behavior. You can have a sobriety and a seriousness in your voice that helps them understand. And what are you helping them understand? This is an issue of the heart before a holy God. You do not want to sin against him. And so I am helping you understand the seriousness of the instruction. And so look at me. It is not wise. And that's what you're telling your child. I'm not calling you. But, you know, little Johnny, I am calling you to be wise. This is God's instruction for you. This is God's design that you would submit to my instruction. And I am giving you this instruction and you need to obey. And you're not doing it because I'm trying to use my means to get you to do what I want. I want you to recognize the Lord's presence in this moment, not feel most my presence in this moment. How you respond to failure, statements like, oh, I'm just fed up, I expected more, or you're so immature, or seriously, we're still addressing this. Have you had that come to your mind with your maybe older child who's doing childish younger child behaviors? And you're just thinking, really? Are we still coming back to this after all this time? 100 times? Haven't we talked about this? Really, we have to go there again? Those statements are not edifying. They're not helpful. Ephesians 4:29 still applies to parenting. Gives grace to those who hear, is edifying, is appropriate for the need of the moment. Okay? Giving grace in a way that's appropriate for the moment does not mean you're always mushy, full of some sort of conjured up, probably unbiblical compassion or gentleness, right? Gentleness doesn't mean you don't confront sin with seriousness. It just means you're not unreasonable or harsh in your disposition. You can speak with sobriety and seriousness and soberness about the reality of the issue and be gentle and not harsh with them. And then thinking through, are expectations and instruction giving that you're giving your child, are they given out of what is best for you? Or is it given out of a heart that's desiring their best interest? That's an immediate, helpful calibrator in instruction. If you've come home and the kids are playing and they're doing everything they should and it just annoys you because you've had a busy day with a lot going on and you just want some peace and quiet, and so you lash out on your children, it's going to be really unhelpful for them. And it's okay with self-control and with a peaceable disposition to step into that situation and say, hey, Johnny, Sally, I haven't had an opportunity to talk with your mom all day. I love how you guys are playing, but why don't you move that upstairs and play together upstairs so I have an opportunity to interact with your mom and we can actually hear each other. It's hard to hear each other right now, or outside or whatever. Those are reasonable requests, rooted out of hopefully a desire to serve your wife, be a blessing to her, engage with her. If every instruction you give is because you're the king of your own domain and you want your home to be just the way you want it, and I want quiet when I want quiet, and I want you out of the room when I want you out of the room, and I want you in the room, if you're just driven by your own selfish desires and ambition, it's going to be hard to trust your leadership. But if you're clearly the chief servant in your home, wanting good, maybe you want peace and quiet, and you go, you know what? My kids want to be with their dad. And so this noisy interaction that they're having, I'm diving headfirst into it, and I'm going to get on the ground and start wrestling with my kids. Be a dad who demonstrates and exemplifies a reverential fear that actually sets aside your own selfish desires and gives of yourself for your children's good. You're just going to be more followable if it's clear that your instruction is given out of a sincere desire for their best good and not out of a desire for what's convenient or comfortable or just what you want the way that you want it. Any questions, comments on reverently fear? Okay, a couple more. Intentionally disciple. Bring God's word into your home. Bring God's word into your home. Bible studies. Listen, I've interacted with so many men who go, man, I'd love to do a Bible study at home. I just don't know where to start. And I understand that sentiment. And much of that sentiment is rooted out of a right reverence for the weightiness of God's word and a desire to not get it wrong with your family. I don't feel like I know how to open up in God's word and instruct it. And I don't want to teach them wrong. That is a sweet reflection of a reverence for God's word and wanting to uphold truth well. If that's the case, either intentionally sharpen yourself to handle God's word better. Don't just go, well, so I can never do a Bible study because I can't handle God's word well. If that's sincerely the reason that that's holding you back from doing Bible studies in your home, from talking about God's word regularly, from having conversations, if that's what's happening, fix the problem. Go learn. Ask myself or Tyler or Tom or another man who can come alongside you and help you in those things and grow. And what I would tell any man is you are absolutely competent to open up your Bible, pick a book, and just read a few verses with your family and pray and make simple observations. It doesn't need to be an outlined, complicated devotion. It doesn't have to be a lesson that you spend 10 hours on in preparation. Just open up God's word with your family. Let that be a part of your life in some degree. For some, that might be just a weekly routine, a daily routine. For some, that might be conversations over dinner, conversations in the car rides. What do you think about that sermon? What are you learning in God's word? Hey, when this happened, how are you thinking about that in regards to God? And hopefully all of those things are intertwining with one another in various ways in your home. Let God's word, God's truth, your acknowledgement of God's presence in all things come up in your speech. When your kids, especially were in that 5 to 12 year range, when our kids were in that range, it was like many, many moments were shepherding moments. We would watch movies and it would take us like 2 or 3 or 4 nights to get through a movie because we'd watch something unfold and we'd pause it and be like, what do you guys think about that? If you want shepherding fodder for your kids in your home, watch the first 20 minutes of Home Alone. And you could watch every relationship be just gross. From spouse to spouse, from child to child, from child to parent to child to uncle, from uncle to nephew, from uncle to niece, and so forth. I mean, I had no clue when I watched that as a child, and we were watching that several years ago as a family. Like, oh, this is a classic. We watch it. I'm like, ugh. Like, now after those first 15 minutes, you know, it got a little bit better, and it was still, man, I'm just like, why did I watch any of these movies? But it was it's great. Great conversation can be had just pausing. And not only the negative times. If you see virtuous things, pause it. Hey, what do you think about that? What do you think about what they just said? It's just an opportunity to train and interact and dialogue with your children. So intentionally disciple. That might be normal, regular times out with each of your kids at different seasons. There was a season for a few years where, was it Monday nights? I think every Monday night I would rotate through one of the kids and we'd just go out for ice cream and we'd do a Bible study and kind of talk through the heart home ministry principles of how's your heart, how are things going in the home, how's your relationship with your siblings, how's your submission to mom. We talk through how are things going with your friends at church, friends in the neighborhood, friends at school. What's hard in life right now? How am I doing as your dad? Any feedback you want? Is there anything that I'm doing that makes life hard for you that you think would be helpful for me to know? Anything that's particularly helpful or encouraging or that you enjoy? And they're like, the ice cream's awesome. And so, but just, and that might look different at different times, but shepherd your heart to have a passion for training your children, discipling your children. And make intentional efforts to that, whatever that might look like in whatever season you're in. And then lastly, cultivate relationships with your children. Spend time with your kids. Love your children. Love being with them. If it's hard for you, maybe a certain stage is just a season of life that you've always felt uncomfortable. And you can't, man, I can't wait till my kids are teenagers, but that like 5-year-old stage is just really hard for me. I just don't do well in that. Figure out how to do well. engage with your children. Love them more than you love yourself. Set your own tendencies, preferences aside, even if it's awkward and uncomfortable. If you're awkward, it's better to be with your kids and be awkward than be perpetually distant from your children. Build relationships with them. Don't build relationships in the sense of, here, some people so badly want relationships with their children that they abandon their role as parent and they seek to embrace a role as a peer. That's not what we're talking about. Don't do that. Don't go, I'm letting go of my authority and I'm engaging with them and letting them speak with me and engage with me as a peer. You need to teach them respect. You need to teach them submission. You need to teach them to obey and honor you. But that doesn't mean that you have to be distant from them. Be close to them. Why would you not want to be close to your kids? Let their hobbies become your hobbies. And be really careful about what hobbies you do choose, especially if they take you out of the home. And if you have hobbies that take you out of the home, just, you don't have to set them aside exclusively or entirely, but be very measured. If your kids see a priority for hobbies that take you out of the home that's higher than your priority for valuing time with them, learning who they are, enjoying what they enjoy, enjoying life with them, it's going to be very disheartening and unhelpful in your parenting. Many things you have to say no to, say yes where you can as you're cultivating relationships. I was talking with a guy about this last week, and he had heard at his church the term, like, you only have so many no's in the chamber, and so use them wisely. I wouldn't say it that way. You have as many no's as you need to train them in wisdom. There's no limit. And some kids require more no's than others. But your ability to be trustworthy in your no's, in your negative instruction, in your declining requests, is only going to be more trustworthy when they see you wanting to say yes where you can. There have been multiple times where my children have asked me, hey, can we do this? Or can I have this? No, I don't think so. And then I'm thinking about it, I'm like, I just like impulsively said no. And I don't have any good reason for why it needs to be no. You know what? I said no, but I just thought about it. I don't know why we can't do that. Yeah, we can do that. Say yes where you can. Intentionally affirm in their life what is pleasing to the Lord. Listen, Christians need encouragement. Hebrews 3, as long as it's called today, so we don't get hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Your children will benefit from gracious, sincere encouragement. It'll help them from growing faint-hearted. Encourage them in those things. In thinking about spending time with them, letting their hobbies become your hobbies, you also have an opportunity to help them think about how to hold the things they love. If your kid likes video games, you might choose to play video games with your kids. But don't let your life be dominated by playing video games. Don't let their life be dominated by playing video games. If your kid loves sports, and you love sports, and you want to do things with them, help them learn how to be measured in their engagement in those things. And listen, this is something that is, we're in the thick of this right now as a family, as all of our kids have been doing sports. But if you hold your commitment to sports higher than your commitment to spiritual disciplines or even spiritual mandates, that's going to be really confusing for your children. If you have a view where we never miss a practice, we never miss a game, we never miss training, but then church rolls around and you're like, eh, I don't feel 100%. I think we'll stay home tonight. Not a big deal. But then, like, you have practice coming up and they're like, Dad, my leg's broken in two. You know, you got to practice. Rub some mud in it, spit on it. You know, like, if that's your perspective, if that's your tone, you're missing an opportunity to help them think rightly about those things. So be intentional. Cultivate relationships. That's going to actually give you a greater opportunity to know your child, know their strengths, know their weaknesses, know their propensities, and to step into those things with integrity and sincerity, and also with good knowledge to know how to come alongside them. Each of my children are absolutely a blessing and different in very significant ways. Every single one of them is just got different likes, different personalities, different tendencies. And it's really insightful, really helpful to actually know those things, know their strengths, know their weaknesses, know their propensities. You'll be better positioned to come alongside them in those things. I included in the outline 25 ways to provoke your children to anger. When you think about Ephesians 6, children, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but train them in the way that they should go. This is a collection from Lou Priolo. Priolo, is that how you say his name? Priolo, I think that's right. From the Heart of Anger. It's a helpful book. It's pretty insightful, convicting. But he just lists out this 25 ways to provoke your children to anger. So this is the list of what to not do. this is just tendencies that you can find yourself being drawn to or experiencing that are going to be unhelpful in training your children in the way that they should go and potentially lead them into provocation towards anger. So we won't go through that. That's a resource for you. I encourage you to read it, think through it, be convicted by it. All right, we're going to stop there. We'll transition. I'd love to hear questions about any of the things we just talked about or anything in regards to parenting. Would love to hear what's on your minds, what's on your heart. Like, what are some practical ways to do that? What do you guys think? Oh, did you have more to that, Brandon? Okay. The question was, in thinking through intentionally disciple, what does that look like practically in regards to helping them think through God's character, God's attributes? You had a couple other terms that you used. Right. What? You screw up? What's that like? Mike, I love that. I think the natural tendency for Christian fathers is to let gospel conversations primarily flow out of discipline moments of the children, when you're disciplining the children, and that's when the majority of conversations about the gospel flow. To have the humility to confess your sin, seek forgiveness where appropriate, and then express, and you're not alone in your need for the gospel. This, I need the gospel, and to have those kinds of conversations is really, really insightful, really good. Yep. It's really good.
Just to echo what Mike said, I think, you know, if you're trained, you want to train by modeling, right, then you have to be the chief repenter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. We've had a couple instances. Asher and I were driving somewhere, and we were running late, and we were hitting every red light. And do you remember what I said at one of the red lights? Okay. I'm like, the Lord is really giving me an opportunity to express my confidence in his complete sovereignty right now. And I'm going to choose to trust him in his lordship over every light that we're hitting red, which is causing us to be late. And so when you're shepherding your heart in those moments of weakness, to just talk through with your children how you're shepherding your heart. We were driving as a family. I think it was to fellowship group, or I can't remember where we were going. I know we were going east on the 202. And I did nothing. I'm going like right with the flow of traffic, right in my lane. And somebody zips by me and just had some very particular sign language for me. As we're with the family. And we're like, what just happened? Did anybody see anything? Like, did I do something and not realize it? And it ended up being something that we were like trying to figure out and like laughing about because it was so out of the blue, but then also was able to say, could you imagine going through life? Like, we have no idea what's going on in their life, but could you imagine going through life to where you have that disposition towards others for really no viable reason, just driving down the freeway? I don't know where that person's heart is with the Lord. I don't know what's going on in their life, but that should be something that is unattractive to us. And for people who actually know Christ in our, like, we had a conversation just about, I can't remember all that we said, but we had a conversation about just the weightiness of living under condemnation and sin, and the sweetness of living under God's grace, and similar things. Kyla had a basketball game. The other team was just horrible sportsmanship. They it's like pretty much every indication that they cheated. Like, they lost to us by a lot, and then the next time we played, they had a new player that had never played in any other game who destroyed us. And they were just horrible sportsmanship, and the girls were cruel, swearing at Kyla, like dropping supreme profanities at my 12-year-old daughter because she boxed out, like, and she's like, Dad, they said this word to me. And I'm like, yeah. I'm like, you know, there's just a lot to be thankful for, to be in a home and an environment where that language isn't normal. They're not making that up. They've heard it. They've been exposed to the. So teaching your children just to have compassion, view circumstances, especially with people, through the lens of these are souls, not inconveniences or obstructions. And those are the, we don't do it perfectly. I miss, for every one example of where we have an intentional conversation, I probably miss 1,000. But those are some of the just practical ways that talking about the gospel, need for the gospel, God's presence, God's glory, God's sovereignty in normal circumstances, those are some of the ways that we go about it outside of the, hey, let's sit down, let's talk about what is the gospel. That when our kids were younger, that was a normal conversation at dinner. Like, who can tell me the gospel? What's repentance? What's sanctification? What's glorification? Like, we would just throw out different terms and see who could answer those things. What's propitiation? Omnipresence, omnipotence. Like, we would just talk about those things at different dinner. It wasn't every meal, but it was regular enough to where they were learning some of those things and being exposed to some of those things. Those are some of the ways that we went about it. I think sometimes we can build up in our head. We did have like the regular time together where we'd sit down, read the Bible, talk through those specific things. But I really wanted the normalcy of our home to be just an aroma of acknowledging the Lord's presence in everything and having that come out in conversations.
How do you know when like there's actually something like going on in their heart versus I just need their person's different way. Just keep
Yep. So relatively recently I had a conversation with one of my children where it was clearly just a whole lot of discomfort in the nature of the conversation, and I just said, "You look really uncomfortable right now. Are you doing okay?" "Well, I am." I said, "I understand that. Is there anything that I'm doing to make this conversation more uncomfortable than it needs to be?" "No." "Is there anything I can do to make this conversation less uncomfortable than it is?" "No." "Well, life just comes with some uncomfortable conversations, so we're just going to have it anyway. Just know I love you. And if there ever is something I can do to make it less uncomfortable for you, I'd love to hear that." You can't know your children's heart. You can ask questions to draw them out. You can be considerate. You can help them know that you acknowledge it's hard, that, and yet you love them enough to have it anyway. Like, these are the right conversations before the Lord to help you, to serve you. I'm having these not... I just want you to hear what you know. I'm not enjoying torturing you by having this conversation, but I wholly believe that this is going to be helpful and beneficial and edifying for you, and I love you enough to even take you through the discomfort of that conversation. I know with my young men, conversations that feel uncomfortable, I've had to say to one of them, like, "Listen, I know this is uncomfortable, but someday, Lord willing, you're going to be a leader in the home, and you're not only going to need to be able to tolerate these conversations, you're going to need to be able to initiate and drive them." With my daughter, the tone is different. "I know this is uncomfortable, but someday you're going to be in a home, and you're going to need to be able to come under the loving leadership of the man that the Lord has brought into your life and need to be able to engage in these conversations well." And let him lead and love that leadership and invite that leadership in your life. So, sometimes you're talking about one thing. I had a conversation with one child where we were addressing one issue, and I'm like, "Man, you just seem really uncomfortable. You seem like your conscience is burdened. And I thought we had clarity on this issue. Is there something else going on that you're struggling with?" No. Listen, it's not going to help you. The relief of your conscience, the well-informed of your conscience, the burden of guilt, you're just going to be able to move forward so much better in a way that's more pleasing to the Lord, better for you, if you just put it all out there. And I'm going to be able to help you better if I actually understand the reality of the situation. Okay, totally shifted gears to something that wasn't anywhere on my radar and was so sweet and so helpful, and like, and the burden of that guilty conscience, you could just like, I don't know if you guys can see it. I can see it in my kids when there's like hidden sin and it comes out. It's like they just are engaged in the family with a level of lightness that you're just like, "Wow, this is wonderful." I do not want to give the impression that I pick up on every cue or respond to every moment. I'm better at recounting the one success that I have out of 100 than accurately reflecting all the failures. But those are some of the ways that we aspire towards those things. Any other thoughts or input on that? Okay. Any other questions? Those are really great questions, Brandon. All right, we've got a a couple seasoned gentlemen that are no longer in the season of child rearing. What, as you hear the topic, the lesson, as you think through your life raising children in the home, what would you have as like, here's the biggest encouragement I'd want to give to young men who are in the thick of parenting their children? Anything come to mind? I'm going to put you on the spot. George is like, please don't be talking to me. That's good, George. Stephen, any additional thoughts? Like that. Yeah. It's really helpful to see God's intention, hear the ideal, hear what you aspire to. It can also be disheartening because the reality of what we know about ourselves and how short we fall from all that we desire. I think for most of us, if not all of us, probably one of our greatest longings is for our children to know the Lord, to be successful in life, to grow up and thrive. And it's like Julie and I talk how there's nothing that we apply ourselves to with more intentionality and vigor than our parenting. And there's nothing that we feel our helplessness and dependency upon the Lord to a greater degree than our parenting. And the reality is your kids are never going to have the perfect parent. You're just never going to be all of these things perfectly. And so I think what Mike and Jim were talking about earlier is so crucial. You cannot be the perfect example, but you can be exemplary. And you can also be exemplary in your repentance. And that is going to go so far in your parenting, because if your kids view you from the lens because you've postured yourself as untouchable, perfect, first of all, they're going to be tragically disappointed as they get a little bit more discernment. But also, they need to watch you repent. They need to watch you seek your wife's forgiveness. When you sin in front of your kids against your wife, they need to watch you seek her forgiveness. And they need to see a man who's humble, who's dependent upon the Lord, and willing to go to the appropriate lengths to make things right when we do fall and when we do sin. So, all right, any last questions, comments, maybe before we transition from this portion? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Father, and that we can see the perfect example that we are to fall in line with as we look at your love, your instruction, your care, your long-suffering nature, your loving kindness, your meekness. And we can look to you, and Lord, we can know what we are called to be from your word and from the love that we receive from you as our Father. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful in these areas. Help us to be encouraged where your grace is evident. Help us to be sharpened and convicted and be able to even walk in appropriate repentance where there's sin revealed or deficiencies. And Lord, we pray that you would save our children. I know that's the burden on every father's heart. And Lord, we pray that you would help us be faithful and to be content and to trust you in our parenting. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.